friends from South America, from Australia, from Africa, from India watching these services. And we're so glad to have all of you. I'm wondering, we have our friend Pastor Brian Simmons with us and Pastor James Levesque. We're going to introduce them both to you in just one moment. But I'm wondering, are there any other pastors that are visiting with us tonight? Are there any other pastors that are visiting with us? Tell us your name, brother, and where you're from. God bless you. God bless you, Pastor. Welcome. Welcome. Any other pastors, any other ministers that are here with us this evening, we want to welcome you and acknowledge you. Any other ministers that are visiting with us tonight? We've had visiting pastors just about every night since we started these evening services. All right, I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come to wait on us, and we want to thank you for your giving tonight. Guys, you can just come and you can just start passing the buckets as soon as you come up front here. It is our great pleasure to have Pastor James Levesque with us tonight from Engaging Heaven Center in New London, Connecticut. It is a church that he has planted, started in a storefront, grew quickly, and the Lord did something extraordinary, and they have taken over this magnificent, historic congregational church in the center of New London, and they're taking their city for Jesus. And I want to ask our friend Pastor Brian Simmons if he would just come quickly, greet all of you, and introduce Pastor James and share a little bit about his ministry. This is a night for teenagers. Pastor Brian is working on the Passion Translation of the Bible. He was a Bible translator on the mission field. He's working on the Passion Translation. He has his latest book that he's completed is Psalms. It's poetry on fire. It's available out on the Welcome Center. And we are the first church in the world to have the privilege of having the opportunity to share that book. And so we want to invite you to stop by the Welcome Center. And are some of the other books that you've translated? Several of the others that he's translated are out there as well. Please welcome Pastor Brian Simmons.
Thank you, Pastor Glenn. I think it's really fitting that we are here in this awesome church, King Street, right on the border of Connecticut and New York. You know, God is going to blow up. You can't say that anymore. God is going to release glory all over the Northeast. And I believe New York and Connecticut is first in line for the outpouring that he wants to bring. Let's take a moment and thank Pastor Glenn Harvison, the wonderful staff and team, for hosting 10 nights of outpouring meetings. Thank you, Pastor Glenn. Thank you, Denise and team. I really don't have anything to say about me, but I want to take just a quick moment and tell you about a very important man in my life. Yes, Jesus, but there's another son to me, James Levesque. You're going to hear his voice in just a moment. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, James is carrying a fresh, authentic fire from the Holy Spirit. I have been with him in Canada. I have been with him in many different parts here in the U.S. in meetings where it literally takes my breath away, the presence of the Lord. I remember that time in Canada, in the Maritimes, where we hugged the carpet. He asked for an altar call, told people to come forward. Nobody could come forward, but they crawled forward. The power and weight of the glory of God was that intense. James wasn't born in church. He was born without a dad. And he wouldn't know his father if he walked in the door tonight. And God supernaturally led him to come to our church years back, where I had been prophesying about a 17-year-old kid that was going to be raised up that would just demolish strongholds over the Northeast. That he would be a breaker, too hot to handle, and most churches wouldn't know what to do with him. Well, that 17-year-old is not 17 anymore. I won't tell you that he's, you know, like hitting the big 3-0. But anyway, he's here tonight with his lovely wife, Debbie, and they got a baby on the way. Here, I'm stealing all his information, but James has written a powerful book called Revival Hunger, and it'll be available after the meeting tonight out on the table. Revival Hunger, and in here he talks about a floating head. Get the book for that story. It will change your life. It will blow you away about a man who had a vision of a floating head in a church service and what it has to say to you and I. It's worth the price of the book. Would you all stand and welcome one of God's wonderful servants, Pastor James Levesque. Come on, give it up.
Come on, dude. Jesus. Bless you guys so much. You could be seated, friends. Pastor Glenn, thank you so much for the opportunity. It's an honor of being a part of what God's doing here in Greenwich. And wow, Pop, how you live up to that? That's amazing. But it's no secret, Pastor Brian's a hero in the faith in my eyes. And can I tell you, my wife and I, my beautiful Canadian princess, can you stand? Everybody give her a hand because she's hot. And she's pregnant. And it's due on my birthday, which is crazy. So my wife and I travel a very lot. And I think now it's been about 20 nations. And I can't even count the souls and the miracles and all the wonderful things that God has done. But in my heart, what we're a part of here tonight is really what we live for. Being in New London and not too far, probably you think it's the less appealing side of the state. But where we're from, our life, I've given my life for awakening, period, flat out. And it's just an honor to be here. And there is a word burning on my heart. And tonight, I'm excited to minister to the young people. I'm excited to speak to some of you really old people. But no matter how you want to slice it, God is setting you apart for the purposes that He's called you to do. I will tell you that story. I was in a meeting of one of the first churches that we planted, and the sound man of all people saw a vision in the service of a floating head. And it was Jesus's. I mean, I was in the meeting, man. He comes up and he said, "Well, Pastor," I said, "What's up, man?" He said, "Well, I got a vision. Do you want to know what it is?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, I see this head of Jesus kind of floating around the room." I said, "Oh, dude. All right. Thanks a lot, bro. Thanks a lot. You know, we're still in worship, you know?" And so he starts walking down the back aisle and he comes up to me and he comes back, taps me on the shoulder. I see it's him again. I'm like, "What's up, man? Is there another head? I mean, tell me what's going on." He said, "Well, don't you want to know what it was saying?" And I said, "Oh, yeah," I'm thinking in my head, "Okay." So I said, "Well, sure. Tell me what Jesus's floating head was saying in the room, please. I mean, this is, we're singing, but let's put it all on pause. What was the floating head of Jesus floating around the room saying to you?" He said he was saying one thing over and over again. I said, "What was that?" He said, "The floating head of Jesus was saying, 'I want my body back.'" And I realized at that moment, dude, I mean, you want to talk about getting hit. You know what I'm saying? It really did something to me on the inside, because I realized that you can know about Jesus, but not really know who he is. And see, I was telling Pastor Glenn a little bit of our story here. And when I met Pastor Brian, I wasn't church trained, but I got to tell you, when I became born again, There was a desperation inside of me to know who Christ was. I often say that, when somebody handed me the word, I wish I hear these men of faith that I adore talk about their seminary experiences and all the knowledge that they had, but I didn't have that luxury. Matter of fact, please, it was the exact opposite. I probably would tell you that none of you in the room would pick me out to be a minister, to be honest with you. I probably wouldn't fit the mold of what you would think. A broken home where I came from over in New London. I mean, on heroin at 14 years old, had a kid pretty much at 15 years old, never knew my dad, don't have any degree of education. Any one of these kids could probably have more of education than I do. But when somebody handed me the Bible, it was a game changer. And I have to tell you, it wasn't, I would have been easier if somebody would have handed me the Bible and said, "Well, I'm just going to give you a disclaimer. You're probably going to read stuff in this book that you don't see. And you're probably going to read about things in this book that that we don't experience." But that didn't come with a disclaimer. And what happened was, when I began to read the words of Jesus and I began to read this book, it got out. And I got hungry for something that I never saw, especially in our area in New England. I began to get desperate to understand who was Jesus. Who was this man? What, I want the fire that was on his life. I want the anointing without measure. I want to see the fullness of Christ established in my life and in this generation. And I mean, you're welcome to every other probably kid in his bedroom in the first few months. But I was on a mission, and I knew in my heart that whatever was in this book that I was wanted to see in my life. And see, I've got to tell you something, that God doesn't, you know, he doesn't call a qualified, he qualifies the called. And when I knew in my heart that God was setting my life apart for what he wanted me to do. And I'm telling you, young people in this place, those of you that are very old people, God is setting you apart for what he's calling you to do. You need to realize Smith Wigglesworth at 42 years old was a very good elder at a Presbyterian church till he realized that there was a baptism of fire available for him. And I've seen the fire of God in my life be the difference maker. I've seen the anointing be the difference maker that all of a sudden will take a believer on one course in his life in one way and overnight turn him into a believer that God destined him to be. And I believe that's what's happening to many of you. God has, I'm telling you, there's a harvest that God wants to win in this region. There's a boldness that God wants to release on you tonight for the harvest. There's an anointing that God wants to release on you, because let me tell you, friends, as you could see a week ago, New England doesn't need another good church. As you could see a week ago, we don't need more meetings, but what we need is an encounter with God. We don't even need a good summer camp where you can come back and point back to, hey, remember of July of 2010. What we need is such an encounter that the DNA of heaven becomes on our life. And I knew, listen, there wasn't a plan B for me. Can I tell you, outside the anointing, I have nothing to offer any of you, and you don't want me in Greenwich. I got to tell you, but there's not a plan B on my life. I knew that if I tried to play a system that was established, I wouldn't be a part of that system. But if I got the heartbeat of heaven, if I got heaven's touch on my life, then it would be finished. And I knew it had nothing to do with me. But I have to tell you, what you're a part of here is the most precious thing in my life, and I don't take it for granted. The Holy Ghost is not a game. And we must go after all that God has. We must make room for the anointing. I'm telling you right now, we don't need more anointing. We need to yield to the one we've been given right now. It's time for you and I to make room for what God is doing. And I'm telling you, everything you've seen to this point is an invitation into the greatest days that God has ever visited on this land. I promise you. I promise you. And God is setting you apart for his purposes. He wants to breathe a wind on your ministry that overnight will change it. There has to be a difference maker on this generation. Please, friends, a good youth group game wasn't going to do it for me. And I'm telling you, I can only tell you my story. But I came into meetings like this, and I'd hear people talk about thus saith the Lord. And I really felt like Jesus was speaking. I was that kid. I don't want to be disrespectful. But when someone says thus saith the Lord, I felt like Christ was speaking. I'll never forget, I'm in a meeting, somebody stands up and screams, thus saith the Lord. Man, I fell on my face because I thought he's really here. Only to realize a lot of other people have gas bubbles and didn't even pay attention. But it wasn't a game to me. I wanted all that God had. I knew, in the book of Matthew, it says that, you know, Jesus taught as one having authority, not as the scribes were. And I knew that there was a difference maker. In the book of Luke, Jesus got finished, and when he walked away, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he opened the scriptures?" The anointing is the difference maker. The Holy Ghost is the difference maker. And when they handed me the Bible, it was finished. I knew I was ruined for anything else. I knew that I would not fit a system. I knew that it had to be big Holy Ghost. I knew that it had to be the fullness that God established. It wasn't going to be a loud personality. Listen, I wanted to be set apart. In the book of Acts chapter 13, it said that God set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry. And I wanted to be set apart. Say, set apart. That's what I wanted so desperately. I wanted to be set apart. Acts 13:2, that's what I wanted. And let me tell you, I was on a journey to find out what it meant to be marked by heaven. Why am I telling you this? Because tonight heaven wants to mark your life. I was on a journey. I wasn't going to get somebody. I didn't have a great grandfather that was a preacher that could open doors for me. And I said, God, how are you going to take an unschooled kid with no father, messed up on drugs, nothing to offer anybody in this world? How are you going to touch him from pretty much the back end of Connecticut, but yet use him to shake the world? Because I knew he wanted to do it through my life. And the Lord told me, he said, listen, if I give you a message, you'll never have to ask for a meeting again. If I burn in your heart with something, I could drop you in a foreign field and revival would take place. That was the difference maker in my life. I wanted to be set apart. Well, I made a grave mistake. I asked people who weren't what it meant. So what am I going to do? What are you going to do? I want to be set apart. I want my life. You know, now it's different. You know what I mean? Now, you know, when I'm a teenager and you talk like this, people think that you're just crazy. You know what I mean? Like, you're rebellious. You're just really a problem. But now I talk the same way I always did, but now people write it off and say, well, I'm just a special person. I mean, people just don't know what they think of you. Am I rebellious? Am I special? I mean, I don't have a birthmark of an angel somewhere on my body. You know what I mean? I'm no different. But I wanted the difference maker in my life. I wanted what it meant to be set apart. I didn't want a good experience that I'd fall back to. I didn't want to ever look back on a time in my life where I burned more for God than I do now. I didn't ever want to look back at a time in my life where I accepted. See, my biggest struggle coming to Christ wasn't drugs and lust and all the things that I gave everything to in the world. My biggest struggle was coming in, meeting Christ face to face and giving my all in a culture that didn't. My biggest struggle was trying to stay white hot for God and not let my temperature be dictated by lukewarmness. Because I felt like in Luke 5, when the disciples saw the boats that sank and signaled the partners, the final verse said they left everything and followed Jesus. In my life, that's all I wanted. I wanted to leave everything in my life to follow God, whatever that looked like. I mean, I wanted nothing of myself. I wanted to know what it meant to follow Jesus. I wanted to know what it meant to follow Christ and be his follower. And I wanted to give up everything. And so I wanted to know what it is to be set apart. What is it? Tell me, I wanted to know. Is it just a website? Come on. Is it just being ordained? Can I tell you? So many people I know are just chasing. Oh, man, you could go online for like $29.99. Somebody will believe in you, even if they don't even know you. But I mean, people have crazy thoughts of what it is to be set apart. Well, if I only get more schooling, or if I only, I got to be the usher, and then I got to clean the toilets, be the usher, be the assistant youth pastor, be the youth pastor, be the sister. You know, if what's my system to be set apart? And what's the grid on being set apart? But then I'm confused, because in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says that we were in a day where the word of the Lord was rare and there was no widespread revelation. And then we begin to see this young man named Samuel that was not qualified, that we wouldn't have called, that was just obeying God in his place. And then we began to see this transformation take place. And we saw Eli, and we saw, and so what happens if God raises up a 15-year-old prophet right in our midst? What if God does the unthinkable? I mean, you obviously know what that looks like. What if God absolutely requires that your life and your schedule gets flipped upside down for the kingdom's purposes? What happens when God puts his hand upon somebody that we don't fully realize or recognize? What happens when we look at one another according to the spirit, except according to the flesh? I wanted to be set apart. That's all I wanted was in my life. To just know God and make him known. So I'm driving around Connecticut. I'm driving around New London. I'm looking for somewhere that has revival. I'm looking for something that is, I want God. I don't care what it takes. Dude, if I got I'll run up 95 in my drawers if that's what it took. You know what I'm saying? I was just so hungry for heaven. That's all I wanted. So I'm driving around. I passed a church that had a sign. It said revival meetings, revival fire camp meeting tonight. I thought, Holy Ghost. I'm like, listen, I'm telling you, I was 13 hours a day on my face crying out to God. Bro, I didn't have fun programs, dude. There was nothing. It was me and the Holy Ghost. That was it. So when I'm pressing in, I'm contending for the supernatural, and all of a sudden I see revival, Holy Ghost, fire. Please. In this church's logo, dude, was like a cross with a flame. Who don't want a cross and a flame, dude? I'm like, what? You obviously got logo of the year. So I want a Holy Ghost meeting. So I said, that's it. We're going to the fire camp meeting, revival fire tonight, 7:00. I thought, it's revival. I need to get there early. So I'm tooling around this church. You know, I'm thinking, it's real revival. What you want me to do? 4:30, let's go. I drive by at 4:30. Man, the cockroaches weren't even in the house at 4:30, dude. So I said, well, maybe who knows? I said, let's go 5:30. We drive by 5:30. Nothing. What's up, man? How you doing? Good to meet you, bro. I drive by 5:30. Ain't nothing going on at 5:30. So I said, service starts at 7. What am I going to do? I want Holy Ghost fire camp meeting revival. It's 4:30. Do I need to start calling people? So 6:00, Pastor 6, think, man, I don't want to miss this. I don't want to not get my seat. I go 6:00. There ain't nothing going on. It's just in the sign lit. So I was like, well, baby, that's a sign, Jesus. You know, I caught the night right when the sign clicked on. I said, Jesus, I know I'm not staying. Lord, if it's just me and you, Father, I'm not leaving. So I'm in line. I'm standing outside the church like an idiot. It's just me. And let me tell you, this is like the reformed welcome to church, James. You don't even want to know what I look like. Cut off, got tattoos all up and down my arms, piercings, craziness. So I'm sitting outside the church just wanting Holy Ghost fire revival. Pastor comes up. Hello? I said, what's up, man? He's like, I said, shh, I'm not trying to do nothing, man. I just want Holy Ghost fire revival camp meeting. He said, oh, okay, brother. Sorry. He got me nervous. I said, that's all I want to do. You saw it's your sign, right? Is this somebody else's sign? Okay. I just want it. He opened up the church. Let me in. He goes to his office. I go in the sanctuary. The lights are out. I walk back to the pastor's office. I said, dude, knock, knock. He goes, yeah. I said, yeah. I'm here. I'm trying to get me a seat. The lights are off. I said, could you turn the lights on for the hungry people, Pastor? It's nearing 6:15. You realize in 45 minutes, the fire of God's going to hit this place? At least that's what your sign said. You think, I'm telling you, it's funny. No, it's not funny. I actually wanted this, man. So I'm sitting in the front row. They later moved me to the back. But I'm sitting in the front, man, I wasn't appealing enough. I'm sitting in the front row. All of a sudden, the service starts. I'm in the back now. Baby, can I have my hat? So I'm in the back of the church. There's nothing wrong with hats. I wear hats. Let's wear hats. So I'm in the back of the church, chilling, praying for Holy Ghost fire revival. They start the worship. Oh, my Lanta. Oh, my gosh. I thought half the worship team died that day. You know what I mean? The other half is about 90 years old. Singing songs. I don't even know from where. I'm thinking they were warming up, and I realized we in the middle of a meeting. So I'm chilling in the back. All of a sudden, a lady comes up to me. You can't make this stuff up, dude. Lady comes up, say, hello, sir. I said, hey, how are you? She said, can I help you? I said, can you help me? I'm here for Holy Ghost revival fire. Shh. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm here for Holy Ghost revival fire. She said, you need to do me a favor. I said, what's that? I'm thinking, you want me to serve? Psalm 84? Like, come on. I want to be, you know what I mean? I want to be Obed Edom, dude. What you want me to do? She said, you got to do me a favor, sir. I said, what's that, sister? And I can't even say it because there are probably people watching me. I said, well, what do you want me to do? She said, you need to take your hat off in the service because you're dishonoring God in the meeting. I said, what? I'll kick this hat. I'll burn. What? I'll burn every hat I've ever owned in the name of Jesus. I need my hat back. That was like a $50 hat, dude. Come on. That's more than some offerings, kid. You can't be getting crazy up in here. I said, what? I said, sister so-and-so, I'm so sorry. Let me tell you, I don't want to dishonor Jesus. I'm upset, man. You think I'm kidding? It's not even funny. So now I got to sit in the back of the meeting because I'm thinking, man, I'm so sorry, Jesus. I spent 12 hours on my face, man. He couldn't have told me. It wasn't funny. I'm just telling you it wasn't funny. So I'm sitting in the back of the meeting now. You know what I have to do? You know what I got to do? I'm sitting in my pew. I got to go to hat. Hades, hell. I got to look for hat. I just want to find, man, I want to know the scriptures. I want to be a student of the word. I'm looking for hat. I just want to disobey the commandments. You know what I mean? I'm like, what? So I said, psst, psst. This guy looks at me. I mean, I thought this guy was a cardiac looking at me. I said, listen, shh, 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 shh. Where in the Bible does this say hat? You know, I came in here dishonoring God. I don't want to hurt Jesus. I love the Lord so much. I just want to have full of ghost fire camp meeting. He started laughing in my face. Just like you all are right now. He's just laughing right at me. I said, I'm about to light this hat on fire if you don't answer me. He said, it's not in there. I said, what? It's not in here? So I keep looking. You know, maybe he's ignorant of the scripture. You know what I mean? I sit through the meeting. Definitely no fire. Very little Holy Ghost. Don't know where camp meeting, and I don't know where all that came into the equation, but it wasn't happening. So I'm saying, this is my seminary. This is forming me as a young person. So I'm done with the meeting, hat in hand. Was going to chuck it, but then I thought, well, if it's not in there, I don't want to, you know, waste my $30. So sister so-and-so comes back up to me. She said, well, how you doing, sir? I said, good, sister so-and-so. She said, I see you kept your hat off. Thank you for honoring the Lord. I said, oh, about that. I said, can you help me? She said, what do you need? I said, because I'm going to tell you I don't want to dishonor. I'm a new believer. That's why I'm helping you. Okay. Here's my question, sister so-and-so. No. You know it's coming. And I'm not upset. I'm just trying to learn your system. And I said, if I dishonor the Lord from wearing my hat in a meeting, I said, isn't it a dishonor to God that you put a sign outside that said Holy Ghost fire camp meeting and there's no souls and there's very little Holy Ghost and I see nothing? No miracles, no salvation, no glory, nothing? That was the last time I was in that church. But let me tell you something. In my heart, that was the day that religion died for me. That was the day in my heart. I know you just said, no. That was the day it died in my life. And I knew that religion is your vain attempt to get close to God. Is you want to do everything in the natural to attain something that he's already given you. That we're going to fight in the natural to attain something that he already paid for. And I knew at that moment I was done living an exhausting Christianity. that I actually came to the place where I said, if I'm not going to have it all, I don't want any of it. I know that the word of God isn't a carrot that's waiting, you know, and I just knew I wasn't going to be that guy that wanted to be a Christian in word only and that just had to overlook the things in the Bible that we don't believe. It wasn't going to be on my watch. I knew that I'm going to see the resurrection of the dead. I knew that I'm going to see healings and miracles. Listen, I knew that as long as I'm breathing, there'll be souls saved, period. It wasn't an option for me. But I wanted to be set apart. I wanted the fire of God to burn in my life. I wanted the difference maker. I wanted the approval of heaven before the approval of man. I wanted the approval of God on my life. And I wasn't going to serve a system that wasn't giving me that. And I'm telling you how many people have, you know, we can't have ministries without the fullness of the Holy Ghost. It's not going to set New England free. We don't need any more forms of godliness without the anointing. Come on. I'm telling you, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. You are an awakener. And I'm convinced that when God pours out his spirit, it's not for a form of idolatry, but it's that you and I would get on fire to see the harvest get saved. That you and I would get on fire and lay down those things that so easily beset us. Charles Finney said this, revival will break the power of the world off of Christians. Yeah, I was the quietest that got here all night. We must not be like everybody else. See, holiness, holiness is more than not watching an R-rated movie. We've got to get delivered from that. Holiness is yielding our life to God and saying, what are you telling me? Because I want to obey you. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 that Jesus had to learn obedience through the things that he went through. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said, the one that's coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, the water, and fire. Say, and fire. It's a game changer, friends. It's a difference maker. It's different than the baptism of the Spirit and water. There is a fire that God will baptize you in. If you're wondering, do you have it? The answer is probably no. But there's a fire that will burn on a believer for the purposes of heaven. There's a marked moment where God will encounter, I don't care how much you know, you'll get delivered from your form of Christianity. When the fire burns on you, it'll change. It'll be a game changer. That fire will send you out as a missionary. That fire will burn on you to shake a land. That fire will rise up and see something in faith that others don't see. That fire will cause your words to penetrate people's souls. Clearly they'll know that it's not you. Can I tell you? It's not me. It has nothing to do with me. It's the game changer. It's the difference maker. It's the fire of God that I want in my life. It will make you feel uncomfortable. It will burn out sin in your life. It will take you and set you on a course that other people don't want to follow. It'll cause you to hunger when others are satisfied. It'll cause your heart to burn when other people are busy with the earthly affairs. It's the fire that wants to burn on. Listen to me. If I came for two tonight, I'll see this place set on fire. If I come for a handful of people tonight, I'm telling you, it will change this region. It's real. I'm telling you, it's real. Overnight, it'll change your life. It'll breathe wind on your sails in the ministry. It'll take you in your bedroom and put you in front of kings and principals and just tearing down strongholds of nations. How in the world could God put his hand on a kid in the projects of New London and shake the world through his life? It sure wasn't going to happen because of anything I've done. And what you're experiencing here has nothing to do with your accolades or diligence. But when the wind of heaven blows, we have to say yes. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. That means in the same spirit, manner, baptism that Jesus had, you're now being sent. And then he said something crazy. He breathed on them. Y'all think Jesus needed certs. He breathed on them. Don't be breathing on me. I'm just telling you. He breathed on them. And he said what? Come on, friends. You've been in church longer than me. Come on, man. He said, receive the Holy Ghost. Why would Jesus have to clarify? Because it's possible that he breathes and you not receive it. And it's possible to be in these meetings and not be changed. And it's possible to sit in this atmosphere and not let it affect you, but be satisfied with what's happening to others. If Jesus is breathing, I need to be receiving. If Jesus is moving, I need to be receiving. You've got to reconcile in your heart that you're going to stay in first grade. You've got to reconcile in your heart that the way in Christianity is the way on in Christianity. Nobody gives their heart to Christ because they got a lot of money in the bank and they want to give him props. Nobody comes to Christ because they're like, dude, I made so much money in my own self, I just want to say, come on. No, we give our life to Christ because we're broken and in need of the Savior. We give our life to Christ because you realize that you can't do it on your own. And that you've been bought with a price. And we say yes to that price at Calvary. But I need to tell you, friends, that the same way you came in is the same way you move on. On our face, kneel down before God, emptied of our own strength, emptied of ourself, saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I know, right now it's popular to nod and say yes. But it's not what I've witnessed all around the world. And when I began to minister to people, I realized something. That they received stuff in their life that I fought hard to get delivered from. That people lived in such a place of, well, I just got to bear this, when God never intended them to. And what I watched in my life is people trading one bondage in for another. When you realize the power of a new birth experience, when we realize the gift of what's really happening, then our tolerance for this world gets less and less. All we want is his glory. All we want is his presence. All we want is his fire. Nothing else will do. I gave up a life living in anxiety and fear. I gave up, like my mom. I gave up a life of worrying about what other people thought of my life. I gave up a life of trying to fit in with a crowd. I wanted to follow Jesus. I gave up what other people would think to see what that fire would do on an individual. I gave up what others thought about my life. I knew I wasn't going to get here by human accolades. And I know it has nothing to do with me. But it's the difference maker. It's saying, Father, baptize me in your fire. Baptize me afresh in your anointing. God, there's one baptism, but many infillings. God, fill me afresh with your presence. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous prayer. I'm telling you tonight, God has sent me here because he's setting you apart for the work of the ministry. He's calling you out to see the harvest come, to see the lost come into repentance. He's calling you out to seek and save that which is lost. He's calling you out to lay hands on the sick. He's calling you out to do what he's doing. Jesus said in John 5, I want to do what I see the Father doing. And that's just been my life. I knew that if I just saw what Jesus was doing, then I would do that. You know what God's doing? He's pouring out a spirit. You know what God's doing? He's refreshing believers and breaking off dead works of Christianity on their life. All I want to do is see what he's doing. What's the grid for that? The scriptures? Look at Jesus. A lot of us love it when God moves in our comfort zone. A lot of us love it if God moves on our watch. But the minute he does something or raises something or says something or moves in a way that we don't feel comfortable, then we just revert back. What if a person walked in here tonight and had scales in his hands? Literally scales. And told you that he was blind for 3 days and these scales ripped off his eyes and here they are. Oh, come on, dude. Really? You going to say amen? Or would some of you read the Bible and be like, where is this in the scripture? I know. I'm in Africa. I was in Ghana, Africa. And I woke up and I said, God, I want to see what you're doing. We were on a beautiful, cute little mission trip from Gateway. And I'm leading part of the team. I woke up, I said, let's just change the game, dude. We're doing crusade tonight. Hundreds of miracles. God's moving. People getting saved. I said, let's release our team into the villages to just see God move. Now, I mean, what happens when you force to believe? Right now, we have a lot in America, but you better get it with now. Because there's a time coming. What's going to happen when we have to demonstrate the gospel? I talked to a Turkish pastor last week. Their government had no money. Now it's a thriving economy. They had nothing. He had to teach the principles of giving when nobody had finances. He had to fight through sickness and disease when there was nobody believing this stuff. And he said to me, Pastor James, I've learned when it was hard. That's why I see it now. I said, well, America may be the opposite. We're getting an invitation to learn now. But there may become a day where you've got to demonstrate the gospel. You've got to have faith for finances. You've got to have faith for sickness and disease. We're believers, right? That's the nature to believe. So I'm in Africa. I'm telling all my nice little team, you're going into the villages because you're Christians, right? We're all Christians. You're going into the village today. Here's how we're going to do it. You walk into the village and I want you to say, Jesus is here. Bring me your sickest person because he'll heal them. Yeah, the thought will get quiet again. We're believers, right? Is that what's supposed to happen? So all of a sudden they all start looking around. Well, I got a headache. My cankle hurts. You know what I mean? You know, my leg's numb. You know, everybody got an issue when Jesus wants to move. You know what I mean? And then everybody's like, well, can I come with you? I said, no, none of you are coming with me. I'll each give you a translator from the church, but you have to demonstrate what's inside of you. It's more than just punching a clock during the week, dropping your coin here for an outpouring meeting and not letting it change you. You've got to demonstrate the kingdom. You've got to carry awakening. So I said, come on, go into the villages, everybody. So I walk into a village. I mean, it was crazy, man. I mean, just crazy. Seeing miracles. I mean, this dude, 17 years lame, gets off his bed. I drag him in the city. Hundreds are getting saved. I said, take me somewhere harder. They said, well, it's about noon and the Muslims are gathering together to wash their hands and do whatever weird thing they do. I said, fine, let's go. So here's this clearly white American dude. You know what I mean? My tan can't fool you. And, you know, so they got me in the middle of this place. Everybody's acting weird, wearing robes, washing their hands, chanting all funny and stuff. I just, what are you going to do? I'm sitting here clearly looking weird. And I just said, Father, Jesus said he wanted to do what the Father's doing. He wanted to see what he, you know, move as he saw the Father. I said, Jesus, what are you doing here? Because that's where I want to be. And the minute I said that, I saw a lady leaning on the side of a bench. And I saw Jesus kneel down next to her on the bench, hugging her midsection. I said to the pastor, I have a vision of this lady over here. We might have to forget the weird dudes in the robes. They're a lot bigger than me anyway. So I said, these dudes are huge, even without a high top. You know what I mean? So I said, let's go to this lady over here and let's minister. So we go, we kind of wake her up. They're telling her, I saw a vision over her. She's leaning on her side, big old dress. Immediately, she starts shaking and crying. She stands up. Her dress drops. She's really pregnant. Right where I saw the Lord hugging her. I said, "What is Jesus is doing something to you. Ask her what happened. What is he doing? Well, I'm going to listen. Say, I believe the Bible. Oh, gosh, that was the weakest I believe the Bible I've ever heard in the middle of an outpouring meeting. All right, here we go. She stood up. She said, there's a baby in my stomach. That's been dead for 6 years. I know. I had to preempt you with Paul and his scales because I knew you'd act weird. She said, there's a baby dead for 6 years. She said, a witch doctor cursed my womb and the baby died in one. I can't even pass it. I'm literally, it's like, look, her stomach is rock hard, bigger than you don't even know what. The Lord told me right at that moment, you're going to curse the curse and command life into her stomach. I mean, Jesus is hugging her. We all want to know what he's doing until we find out. So right at that moment, I laid my hands on this lady's weird rock belly. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I curse that curse that was on her womb. And in the name of the Holy Ghost, I command life into her stomach now in Jesus' name. Right at that moment, her stomach changed. This baby starts jumping in her stomach. She freaked out. I mean, you just instant salvation in heaven right at that moment. This baby's jumping around in her stomach. She can't even believe it. She tries to fall at my feet and worship me. I stand her back up, and I literally preach the gospel to her and let her know how powerful Jesus is. Can I tell you, many believers don't understand his power. At that moment, she gives her life to Jesus. I need to tell you something. 8 months later, she gives birth to a healthy child. I just want to know, did it come out seven? You know what I mean? But why am I telling you this? Because if you're having a hard time now, what are you going to do when he does extraordinary miracles? What are you going to do when the temperature's turned up and you've got to believe in Greenwich? And you've got to be a voice to a dying society in Greenwich. And you've got to rise up in a financial crisis and be prosperous. And you've got to rise up in a sickness and disease famine, and you've got to lay hands on them. The Christ in you, that baptism of fire, will make the difference. I prayed for many years, Jesus, deliver me from the Christianity that denies your full power. Deliver me. I don't want anything to do with what you're not fully going to do. Why am I telling you this? Because you need to get ready. It can't just be a weird little tattooed dude from New London. It has to be your life. This is an invitation for this region to be never the same again. This is an invitation for the flaming ones to rise up and be marked by heaven. Come on, friends. What I'm telling you is bigger than a Facebook page, friends. What I'm telling you is bigger than a status update. I'm telling you what God wants to do in you. You won't have to tell anybody. It'll be evident by all. You don't have to, I'm telling you, you don't have to hype and promote anything when heaven's DNA is burning on the inside of you. You are the carriers of awakening. You are the carriers of revival. Say, I'm a carrier. Jesus is going to set you apart. He wants to take your life and completely change it. I feel it right now. In a moment, the fire of God's going to hit this place. I'm telling you, I feel it in my heart. Some of you will never be the same again. That fire is going to transform you. That fire is going to burn years of sin and unbelief off of your life. That fire will burn exhausting Christianity. That fire, listen to me. Some of you, you've received years ago that critical mindset. That's why I'm telling you such crazy stories, because I know I'm hitting some of you. You've got to let that mindset be burned off your life. Because there's a danger in thinking critically. That's what the Pharisees did. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. All you can do is wonder where the angle is. As long as you allow that critical mindset to, come on, friends. Especially in an area where they think they have it together. Can I tell you, I minister all around the world. It's easier ministering to a crackhead. It's easier. Because there's no, I gotta like preach for hours for believers to actually believe. It's crazy to me. But he wants to burn that critical thinking off your life. He wants you to believe like a child again. He wants, come on, friends. He wants you, like children, to have childlike faith that he can do all things. My measuring stick for what God wants to do can't be the lack you've seen in the past. You know, I preach all around the world. People say, well, I've heard that before. Well, you clearly didn't. We've heard this message. Well, you didn't believe it. The Bible's been filled with this message. We cannot allow ourselves to live in that critical New England, prove it to me first, who are you really mindset. I mean, don't look at me crazy. I'm from Africa. I was born 2 hours from here, not even. But you got to get delivered from that. You've got to allow the fire. What I hear the story of your pastor, you hear his heart of humility and awakening. You see a transformed life. You see a man that only wants the Father's will, when in the natural he has everything to lose. Knowing there'll be people upset about these meetings. Knowing that he's going to deal with mindsets in the natural, because that's how you live for so long. That is what needs to happen with you. I spent years trying to have it the opposite. You know what I mean? I need you to get changed now. What do you do when the pastor's actually like, man, they need it? It's crazy. It's like, what? It's like oxymoron, but it's not. It's how it should be. And God wants to set you on fire. That you raise your kids in revival. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Nothing else but Holy Ghost. Nothing else. I'm telling you, the tide in America is changing. It's not going to be a watered down message anymore. It's not going to be what tickles a generation's ears. It's not going to be three pizzas, a roller skate, and go home. It's not going to happen. Nothing less than, come on, man. You think if you're trying to program a generation to Christ, it's not going to happen. If it ain't an encounter, there's no hope for this generation. It's not going to be. Please. If it's not an encounter with the fire of God that burns on young people, it's not going to be a hope. And God is desperately trying to shake a generation. Because let me tell you what I've seen. There's two types of people that really concern me. One is young people and the other is old people. Like, oh, retired, okay? Retired people. Retired. Let me tell you why. Because young people are at a point where they're trying to actually mold who they are. When you have an encounter with God at their age, it actually will shape a generation. They're making decisions. God, I want the fire like I did and change my generation. Don't matter if you work for whatever. You could be working for Microsoft or PlayStation. I don't care. You'd be the most anointed, on fire Microsoft worker on the face of the earth. But it's shaping a generation. But let me tell you the opposite. I see people that are retired. They think they're okay, but they're not. They think they're in need of nothing, but they're completely bankrupt. Yeah. They've worked their life slaving a system. Yeah. They have a 401k. They might have their house paid off, and they've accomplished nothing in the spiritual. Yeah. And then in all their life, come on, man, my mom's retired. My mother-in-law just won't even get me started. And all of a sudden, they tell themselves, when I get free, I'll do this. When I get free, oh, one day. Oh, when God does this, I'll do this. And all these false promises fall to the wayside. So now you see a generation is 65, they have everything, and they don't realize that the only reason they have it is for the kingdom. The only reason they were given it is for ministry. They don't get it. So now they just got to die planting flowers and attending tea time at 2. And listen, I was in a meeting last week in Florida. This 89-year-old man, I got his picture actually. Let me see my phone. I don't know. What am I going to do? Show hundreds of people my little phone? Baby, did you lose my phone? That's just not even going to be pointless. He has gray hair. He's tall. Here we go. A little balding. 89 years old. His wife's 86. And I'm sitting in the, I'm in this meeting, and he stands up and he says, we've retired. Well, no, he didn't say retired. He said 60 years in the ministry. Bro, 60? Are you kidding me, dude? The guy was like in the garden telling the serpent, no, you know what I'm saying? 60 years in the ministry. And he said, we just handed the church over and we're down here receiving our new marching orders. And he literally is in tears. 89, 86. I mean, just get out of here with this. And he's literally in tears saying, we're now going to the foreign fields to finish what we started in 20. And we're going to die in that land seeing the lost come to Christ and sickness healed and disease set free. 89, dude. 89. I got people walking around 40 years old, can't get over diabetes. People, oh, my knee hurts me at 35. When you don't make the kingdom a priority, it won't be one. When you don't allow that fire to change the way you look at life, it will never change you. Your own thinking will get you away from the will of God. But yielding to the fire of God will put you in the will of the Father. God's calling you to be set apart. This is good preaching in New England, at least where I come from. The fire of God is going to put you in His will. Acts chapter 4. They said, grant your servants with all boldness that we would speak your word. Yes. Friends of mine, we need boldness in our life. You know, the disciples never prayed for faith, but they asked for boldness. The Bible says that the righteous will be bold as a lion. Yeah. We need boldness. Yes. We need people that will stand upon the word of God despite whatever anyone else says. Yes. We need people that will stand for the Holy Ghost when it doesn't seem popular. We need people that will go to the foreign fields, to the unreached people groups. We need arrows coming out of New England changing the nations from a place of renewal. We need fiery ones raised up in this atmosphere in the nation. I believe the world will never be the same again. Friends, we need boldness. We need boldness. 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy and Paul. It says these things. Let no one look down on you because you, that you're young. But rather be an example in speech, love, conduct, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those that believe. I'm telling you, young people, there's no junior Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's right. At your age, you're called to be an example.
Yeah. That's
right. At your age, you're called to demonstrate the gospel and be an example to those. But let me tell you, the key here actually is the next verse. It says, do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you by the prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands. Say, I have a gift. Every person in this place has a gift. You have an anointing, the Bible says in 1 John, that abides. That from the Holy One that's already in you. You have it in you. Say, I am anointed. Some of you sound like you really don't believe it, but at least you played the game. You're anointed. He's anointed you. That anointing abides. But Paul warns, don't neglect the gift that is inside of you. You know what I've seen in my old age? I've seen people neglecting the gift of God. I've seen people that God has called them to great things, but they've used their job as an excuse. They've used people as an excuse. They try to blame their pastor and elders and others just for the lack of obedience to God's word. There's a danger in neglecting that gift that God has put on the inside of you. The Bible actually says that don't be anxious about anything, but in everything be in prayer and petition. Let your requests be made known to God and what? Okay, there's a whole lot of mumbling. Did we read the Bible here? Genesis? And he'll actually lift you up in due time. That's concerning the ministry. That's concerning the things of God. And I'm telling you that the anointing that abides in you is going to make room for itself. The gift that God, stop worrying about a platform. Stop. I don't hold your ticket to revival. Pastor Glenn doesn't hold your ticket to revival. You've got to lay idols down and believe yourself. You've got to lay idols down and start demonstrating the gospel yourself. Can I tell you, nobody here gave me a platform. There was not a platform. For me, it was obeying the word of God. I remember I'm reading about this. I'm wanting the destiny. I want revival. I want Holy Ghost. I want the power of God. So here I am in New London on Crystal Avenue, which you don't ever want to go to unless the Lord sends you to witness. I'm sitting in Crystal Avenue in New London, one of the worst sections of the area, where I literally would see whole families getting drug out by body bags. And I'm sitting in that area. I'm crying out to God. I want the Holy Ghost. I want the fire. And I'm like, God, I just want you. I want to do anything for you. And I'll never forget, I'm 18 years old, dude. Is there anyone here that's 18? Hey, look at all these dudes. All right, I'm your age. Philip, you're 18? All right, get ready for this. So I'm 18, I'm Philip's age. I'm sitting, and nobody, trust me, nobody wants me to speak. Nobody cares if I want to write a book because I'm uneducated. I don't even have a pen to write a book. Can I tell you? I don't own paper. I don't forget a computer. There was nothing in the natural. And the Lord speaks to me one night, and he said, James, I'll never forget. I'm like, what? What's up, dude? I'm glad to hear you. Glad to hear you're back. 18 years old, dude. He said, if you could do anything on this earth right now and you knew you wouldn't fail, what would you do? I said, oh, snap, dude. I said, Father, I was just reading William Booth. And he said that he would plant a church an inch away from hell and drag everybody into heaven. I said, if I could do anything and I knew I wouldn't fail, I would plant a church right in this city that I've seen pain, I've seen drug addiction. Please, where I've seen crack, I've seen all, I would do it right here and see God change the unthinkable. So it didn't sound good between me and my walls, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden, the Lord said three words that would forever mark the rest of my life. Let's do it. I thought, what? I thought, am I being punked, bro? Is this like, are you kidding me? What do you mean, let's do it? I mean, it sounds great now. You hear me, you applaud. Oh, of course. You know what I mean? You wouldn't have clapped. You wouldn't even wanted me to even talk to you the way I'm trying to talk to you. And so I said, what do you mean, let's do it? What you want me to do? What you want me to do? You want me to put a sign that says Holy Ghost Fire Camp Meeting with a cross and a flame? Because you know that don't work. What you want me to do? So I'm kind of praying. I'm like, God, I want to do this. I want to work with you. I want your Holy Ghost. I'm 18, dude. Come on, Philly. So I'm here I am. I walk up to the fridge, knowing there wasn't none in it, but I do like the fridge. Let me just tell you that. So I go over to the fridge. I open the door. The minute I put my handle on the door, the Lord says this to me. He says, the key to kill a giant actually is not a slingshot and stone, but the key to kill a giant is use what's in your hands. I thought it's so true because we want to put a method behind things. You know what I mean? Now another church wants to have an outpouring on Mother's Day. Now, but you think I'm kidding, dude. Come on, bro. I've been around too long, man. You know what I feel like? You know when your grandma gets like 90 and she loses her filter and she just like, you're fat. You know what I mean? She just don't. You're like, grandma, come on. You've been feeding me all these years, grandma. I feel like that old person, man, that's just, I've seen too much in all my years at 30, you know what I mean? And I just don't even have a filter. I just don't have a filter. I'm trying to tell you, you'd actually walk around with stones and a slingshot thinking that's how you kill giants. Well, let me sell slingshots on TV, you know what I mean? I got 5 smooth stones for $39.99. Kill the giants in your life. Everybody wants a method. Everybody wants a everybody wants a commercial. Everybody wants a quick way into something. You know, nobody wants to yield and surrender. You know, those words you don't even hear anymore. Everybody just wants, can you just sell me the smooth stone? Is this the one that hit the giant in the head? eBay, Craigslist. I mean, people just get all weird, man. Like, we just crazy, dude. So I know I had to use what's in my hand. Guess what was in my hand? Nothing, man. I had calluses. I don't own anything. I go to open up the refrigerator. I'm just telling you, this is how my ministry starts. I go to the refrigerator. I open it up. There ain't nothing there. Don't get crazy. I look in the fridge. Here's what I see. Half-eaten baked potato and a pork chop. That's it. I mean, there ain't nothing else, dude. I don't even got milk, spoiled milk. I drank that. The pork chop's been sitting there so long, it has a film of glaze on top of it. You know, the white, fatty. Yeah, that was dinner. What you mean? I got the pork chop there, and then I got a half-eaten baked potato. I can't lie, I didn't even have cellophane over it, baby. It was just like airing out. Collecting juices. You laugh. I mean, you love laughing at my life stories. I'm just telling you, this is how revival started for me. And I realized that I didn't have what you have. Greenwich, I don't have what you have. I didn't have anything. I didn't have pencils, dude. I didn't have clothes. I didn't have anything to offer anybody at this moment. But you know what I did have? A half-eaten pork chop and a baked potato. Half-eaten baked potato pork chop. So I said, God, it hit me. I was like, what? The light bulb came on. It didn't come on a whole lot, but it came on. And I took that food. I heated it up in the microwave. Oh, the fat settled all up in nice in the pork chop. You would have never known. Some of y'all be like, what? Dinner was awesome. You know it. So I took that plate down to the parking garage where the homeless people were. I walked up to this bum leaning up, drunk, passed out. And I kicked him. Please don't ever start your ministry this way. He wasn't waking up. So I kicked him. He looks up at me. And I'm like, how you doing? I'm your new pastor. He looked at me like I'm crying. I'm like, shut up and eat the food, man. So he starts eating the food. I say, here's the deal. I'm your new pastor. I'm going to come back here tomorrow. I'm going to teach you the Bible. And you're going to bring your friends, and I'm going to feed you. And we just went on and on and on. And from there, I saw, I can't even tell you, the miracles, the hundreds and hundreds, and now thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that have been saved, delivered, and healed in New London, all because this uneducated kid from the projects had a half-eaten baked potato. That's it. You know what I didn't wait for? I didn't wait for an open door. I didn't wait to have thousands of Facebook friends and a book. And I didn't wait for any of that. You know what I wait? I just wanted the fire of God. And I saw in Acts 2 that the fire fell and souls were saved and demonstration took place. And I realized that the key of Acts 2 wasn't just tongues, friends. But I believe in tongues. I speak in tongues. But it wasn't tongues. Tongues has many times been a false finish line to the church. I've seen a whole generation tarry at the altar and go back home as messed up as they ever were, ineffective. But the fire and the boldness was evident after Pentecost. After the fire appeared on each individual, it was a game changer. And you and I have got to be set apart in our life. You and I have got to have such an encounter with God that that fire will burn out everything. I want nothing less than fire. I'll take the fire of God over anything. You can't buy what's on my life. I take the fire over any engagement. I'll take the fire over any speak. I take it over any crowd, any crusade, any relationship I've had with a man or woman of God. I'd rather have the fire of God. And I'm telling you right now that you've set yourself up in this atmosphere to never be the same again. You dare to come in here tonight. No matter how you want to slice it, I'm going to go home, sleep well. You've got to actually deal with this. You know what I mean? Some of you have got to make a decision tonight. What are you going to live for? Christianity is not just about great meetings, friends. It's about letting yourself be that fire, be the sacrifice that God can consume. It's about laying every excuse down. Stop blaming each other. Stop blaming a teacher. Stop blaming somebody else in your life and say, Father, do it in my life. Burn on my life so I'll never be the same again. Use me, Lord, to whatever. My hands are your hands. My mouth is your mouth. My heart is your heart. Give me the compassion you have. I want to follow you, Jesus. So just like Matthew 10, when he says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, which we see all these things. Freely you've received, freely give. He was speaking to those that were close to him. It hasn't changed today. He wants to send you out into a mission field. He wants to send you out into a harvest field. You are anointed. He's called you to be his own. I promise you that refreshing is only to stir you to greater things in your life. God is. This is not just designed for you to be entertained. But this is here that you yourself would be like a flame of fire. That you would see the harvest come to Christ. Break off the fear that has held you back in the church. Break off the addiction. Break off the lies. Break off the apprehension. Break off the fear of man that you struggle with. That was a weak clap, dude. Some of y'all must either be bound or really free. But I believe tonight is an earmarked moment for you young people. I believe tonight God is wanting to burn on the inside of you like never before. I believe that you are called to be a flame of fire. That you're called to carry Christ everywhere you go. The believer I'm talking about, sickness can't stand in your midst. Demonic possession can't stand in your midst. But God wants to light you on fire. If we can have the team maybe start playing lightly, I really want to begin to pray in a moment. I want to read one more scripture and then we're going to close. Really just let it fall tonight. God's gonna burn on you. Listen, I'm telling you right now, if you don't want your life to be completely wrecked, you probably want to leave right now. Otherwise, you're not going to like me. Because if you're not serious about yielding to the Holy Ghost and surrendering to all that Christ has, you're not going to connect with what I'm telling you. We're entering a season. I believe what's happening here is going to be all over New England. I promise you. Oh, I promise you. But we're entering a season. We're not going to be able to go to the next level with the current barrenness that we carry. We're not, those of you watching on Way of the Web, I'm telling you right now, God wants to set you free. God wants to break every limitation off your life so you would live a life with no limits and boundaries. I promise you, the Christians that Jesus died for are going to rise on the earth in this final hour. Everything you were meant to carry, you're going to carry. But our tolerance for fruitless Christianity has got to end. Our tolerance for the things that we don't see in the Bible has got to end. That if it costs you your life, you're going to die seeing these things that the Bible says. You say, man, you're a little intense from New London. If you think I'm intense, you don't want to see who's coming. Because I've seen them, and you don't want to see them. There's a generation coming after me. They're not even going to listen to your words if they don't have anointing behind them. They're not going to listen, you're not going to hype it to a coming generation. I think I'm a kind warning to New England. Because those coming after me are going to be raw. And they're going to be fearless. And they're not going to stop and take no for an answer. And they're going to grab a hold of God and all the things of God. And they're just going to, I'm telling you, some of you be driving to church, look to your left in your Mercedes Benz, and you're going to see just a holy terror taking place on the streets. People getting pulled out of wheelchairs on your way to church. Demons coming out of people while you at a stoplight puking on your Volvo. You hear what I'm saying? I'm just telling you. Listen, I got a Volvo. Don't get crazy on me. I'm just warning you. I'm the kind warning sign. It's time to be a believer. It's time to say yes to everything the Father has for you. It's time to make room for the anointing. When I was in meetings like this, you know what I didn't do? Go to Applebee's, text a few friends, and go to bed like nothing happened. I left these meetings and got on my face and couldn't sleep at night. I'd be so stirred to make room for the Holy Ghost. I'd be so stirred for the pearl of great price. I'd be so stirred for everything that God has that I knew religion would have to die. Barren Christianity would have to die. It's not going to set New England free. It's not going to set a generation free. I don't care how much you know, my friend. I respect your knowledge, but it's not going to heal the sick. I respect your knowledge, but it's not going to cast out devils. Your degrees, come on, man. You can lay your degree on the back of a sick person. Ain't going to do nothing but wipe their sweat. And all the things that you take confidence in the natural, you've got to be emptied of. It's like the rich young ruler, man. Oh boy, touchy subject. Here we go. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And when upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything he had and he bought it. It's the pearl of great price. Can I tell you, I believe that he paid the price. I believe that. But even greater, I believe that we are now called to not only pay a price, which nobody wants to hear, I mean, that's just not popular, but to yield ourselves to all that God has. I'm in a building right now in New London, Connecticut. Probably all like you see all around you. It's a building that was built in the 1800s. Jonathan Edwards spoke there. George Whitefield 3 times. I mean, I got all the history books. I'm not just telling you this. Beautiful 750-seat sanctuary with balcony and walls as old as your great-grandfather, dude. And here we are in New England. The only place in the world where you look and the buildings speak of its beauty. In this land that I wasn't choose to be born in, but that's where I came from. Although people think I really should have been from New York, but I'm not. I can't, you know, I can't touch it, but that's just where I'm from. And here we are in New England. But when I walk past that building, and you walk past these Methodist buildings, and you walk past this fire with this cross, and you walk past all these denominations, it's actually sickening. Because it's a constant reminder of what used to happen here. And you have men and women that used to talk like I do, and men and women that used to gather like you are here tonight. And when they died off, you want to know what happened? The message got dumbed down. A generation didn't want to pay that price. They didn't want to stand for the same principles and have the same boldness and go after the lost. And John Wesley, the great prophet, said this: what one generation is willing to tolerate, the next generation will embrace. And now, besides a few wells that have popped up here and there, overall, that New England has settled for this. And we have to remember what used to be. And we've got to continually go back to our denominational charter, which I'm not against denominations. We got to always go back to our charter and remember what used to happen until we're confronted with the very thing again. And we're entering the day where we can't just point back to a future time. We can't just say, well, that was good for William Seymour. Well, that was good for Maria Woodworth Edder. Well, that was good for Wigglesworth and Wesley. And no, 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 friends, it's your turn now. And God is radically calling a generation of all ages. I'm talking to you, you 89-year-old. God is radically calling a generation of all ages to yield again. He's radically calling a generation of all ages to empty themselves of who they are, what they've picked up over the years in Christianity, and say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He's putting his hand upon a group of young people that are going to be a threat. They're going to burn so hot for God. They're going to be a threat that they're going to carry the cross and carry the demonstration, the DNA of heaven inside of them, because truly they're going to be marked by heaven. Let's stand. First thing I want to do is this. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to pray. And don't worry, I'm going to pray the fire is going to fall and just, I mean, literally blow you guys away. But I need to do this. I know tonight I'm speaking to some people. And you may be here tonight and you may say, Pastor James, I know I'm not on fire for God. I know I'm not living for God. I've allowed these things in my life. You may be here tonight and just say, James, I don't know the Jesus that you're talking about. Listen to me. I had an 80-year-old woman come up to me and say, I've walked with the Lord for 50 years and I don't know the Jesus you're talking about. So you may be here tonight and you say, Pastor James, I want you to pray for me because I want to burn for God. I know I'm not living for God. You may be here tonight and say, Pastor James, I don't even know who Jesus is, but hearing your story, I want to follow him. Hearing your story, I want to know who God is. I want to give my life. I want to give my life to that pearl of great price. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you here tonight and you're saying, Pastor James, pray for me. I want to make a commitment to follow Christ. I want you to lift your hand and slip it back down. I see it, I see it, I see it. Come on. All over this room, people are yielding their lives again to God. You can put it back down.